Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 20. In verse 20, the Word of God says that the mother of Zebedee's sons, now Zebedee's sons were James and John. These two guys, you could say, were characters. They had such a temper that Jesus called them the sons of thunder. Now, this woman, the mother of Zebedee's sons, came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. He said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your kingdom." Isn't that just like a mom? God, give my sons the highest place in your kingdom. What a question. Can you imagine being one of the other disciples listening to this? And you're like, what's with that? What about me or everybody else here? What's with that? But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." That is a loaded question. And that was an amazing answer, and I'll guarantee you they had no idea. Nobody really has any idea what that means until you get there. And in verse 23, he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." Everyone, by the way, who is a born-again believer, who walks in the light, who knows how to respond to the will and the call of God, will be baptized with his baptism and drink his cup. No, I am not saying that they will be crucified or killed. What I am saying is that God will bring his perfect will into their life. That's really what the baptism of Christ is and what the cup is that we drink. It's his cup. Remember, we are the body of Christ. Whatever happens in our life as the body of Christ is the perfect will of God. You can't ever point to something and say, "I don't like how that went," and then look at somebody and say, "What's with that?" Ask God, "What's with that?" Because he is the one who is the source of all things in 2 Corinthians 5:18. So he's the one who brings his will in. And then it says, and this is the part we want to look at today, it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Certain things have been prepared by the Father. Every born-again believer has certain things that are prepared for them by the Father. So for a few moments this morning, we're going to look at what God has prepared. Because these things, being prepared specifically by the Father for us, it is for those whom it is prepared. They were prepared specifically for us by God, are extremely significant because of their source and because of their target. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, the Word of God says that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You cannot begin to imagine the things that God prepares for you. Now, sometimes we think of this in terms of heaven, and that's fine. It's applicable. Certainly, it's very difficult for us to imagine the glory of heaven. But it also applies here on earth. heaven is not the only thing that is prepared for the believer. Our experience with God starts at the point of salvation. Our entry point into eternity, spiritually speaking, is at the point of salvation. So when we're talking about what God has prepared for the believer, it's all about the fact that the believer is saved and that there is a plan and a preparation for every person who is born again. You cannot imagine the things God prepares for your life here on earth as a believer. That is part of what God has prepared for them that love Him. It starts now. God's ways and God's thoughts are infinitely above our ways and our thoughts in Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. We can't even begin to touch this. I remember before I was saved, I used to want to travel. I never traveled. Never had any means to travel. Never even had any real hope of traveling. But I always wanted to travel. When I got saved, this is one of the things God had prepared for me. I've traveled all over the world preaching the gospel. I never imagined that I would do that. I never imagined the life that I would have. I'm not saying it is idyllic and perfect and nothing ever goes wrong and nothing ever challenges me. No, quite the opposite. Challenges galore for the person who is born again because God is developing that person into something substantial. So challenges galore, but challenges, yes. Great joy, yes. Great blessing, yes. Great provision, yes. Great faithfulness from God, yes. But still, we are appointed to trials, small t, not the big tribulation that's coming, but tribulations, trials, testings, the challenges of life. We are appointed to those because those are part of God's process. But you cannot imagine, you can't even begin to imagine. Can you imagine, for example, have you ever imagined the places that you would end up as a believer? I'd say if you can imagine, you haven't really started to live with God much yet. I'll never forget this one person in particular. They said to me one time, I will travel with you wherever, I'm called to you, but please don't make the first trip India. Guess what happened? That person has been to India 3 times and they love it. They absolutely love India. But they were terrified of India, but they love India. You see, this is something that they would have never thought for themselves. God goes and He prepares things for us that you can't even possibly imagine. Ephesians 3:20, He is able to do exceeding and abundantly all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. What is the power that works in us? It's the Holy Spirit. That is the power that works in us. The Holy Spirit, because He is the one that's working in us, He is God. He is able to do far beyond anything we ever imagined, far beyond anything we can ever ask. This person asks, don't take me to India. The Holy Spirit makes sure they go to India, and now they love India. They can't get enough of India. I remember not long ago, that person told me, when's the next time we're going to India? They just love India. You see, this is how it works. We enter into something with God, and it goes beyond anything we could imagine. So many people operate in fear. Oh, it's going to be hard. Oh, how am I going to get along? Let's say about the mission field. How am I going to speak the language? What am I going to do for money? Where will I live? How will I reach people? How will anybody respond? And they operate in all this fear and all this anxiety and all this trepidation. But the fact of the matter is, when you actually take a step of faith, He does exceedingly above and beyond all that you can ask or think because it's the Holy Spirit that is doing it. The Holy Spirit is generous. The Holy Spirit doesn't hold back. The Holy Spirit withholds no good thing. This is what we are dealing with when we are responding to God. We're sometimes afraid to respond to God. Oh, this might hurt. Oh, this might be hard. No, the Holy Spirit is generous. The Holy Spirit does it for us. The Holy Spirit takes care of us. He gives us our provisions. He gives us protection. He gives us absolutely everything we need. And then He goes above and beyond all we can ask or think. These things are prepared for us. We don't enter into the things that are not prepared for us. It's God who orders our steps. These things are prepared for us. This is why it is so important in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And only then can everything be added unto us. Why? Because these things are prepared by God for us. Being prepared by God for us, we in Amos 3:3 have to be in agreement with Him. If God's plan and purpose for us is one thing and we are seeking something else, we are not agreed with Him. But when I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and that means faith, Romans 3:22, His righteousness toward me is faith, and what it means is I possess His righteousness through faith. So what I'm doing is I seek first the kingdom of God and seek to respond to Him in faith obedience and faith rest, then all these things are added to me. It's not something I produce. It's something that the Holy Spirit produces. Never get into this place of striving. It's very easy to do. Never get into this place of striving. Young people fall prey to that sometimes. Young missionaries fall prey to that also. Young pastors can fall prey to that. They feel, I have to produce something. And they get into this place of striving. They'll say, well, it's not enough. Well, it's what God has brought. This is what God intends for you right now. Pastor Stevens made a great statement, and this pertains to young pastors. He said, pastors do not build churches. Which to a lot of pastors may seem like a strange statement, but it's true. Pastors do not build churches. Pastors build people. God builds churches. So the pastor builds people and God takes care of the rest in our own life. You cannot build the plan of God, the call of God, a life with God for yourself. What you do is you build your relationship to God. And you do it through the Word of God, through prayer, through meditation, through faith response. You build your relationship to God. And then God will build your life with Him. You never enter into striving about building your life with God. You never enter into striving into entering the call of God or the will of God. God is the one who brings you into that. Young people frequently enter into striving about relationships, marriage, and the like. That's a devastating thing to strive into. They strive because they don't really know what they're getting into. They don't know what they're dealing with. But they have these idyllic illusions. That's one of the things about fantasies. They're always the ideal, and young people often, both men and women, fantasize about what it's like to be married, let's say. And those people who are married in the will of God, who are Spirit-filled people, they love being married. They see the full value and purpose of it. But they also recognize the reality of it. You are living with another human being in all its blessings and all its trappings. It is another human being. If it is right from God, then it is fabulous. If it's not right from God, God can still use it. God can still bless you. God can still fix it. But you are on a much tougher road. You never enter into that by striving. You never enter anything in your life by striving. The Holy Spirit is the one that works it in you. He works it for you. He's the one who goes exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. You can't do that for yourself. In Matthew 25:32, the Word of God says that all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, and He will set the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, "Come you, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." This is the first thing that God has prepared for us. He has prepared for us a kingdom. Really, the kingdom encompasses all that God has prepared for us. He prepared for you a kingdom. He didn't just prepare for you a kingdom to live in. That is part of it, but that's not the full extent. We are priests and kings unto God. We reign with Him. He has prepared this for us. Now, He did that from the foundation of the world. The Word of God says in Revelation 13:8 that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. In John 14:6, the Word of God says that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. When the kingdom was prepared for us from the foundation of the world, that included everything that is implied in the Lamb being slain from the foundation of the world. In Zephaniah 1:7, the Word of God says, "Hold your peace at the presence of God, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has hid His guests." Now, that last part is not a good translation in the King James. We know that Jesus is our sacrifice. That took place from the foundation of the world. He has bid His guests. What does that mean? Bid is the word kadash. It means to consecrate and set apart. Guest is the word kara, and it means those who are called. So it's not talking about bidding a guest. It's saying He has called you, He has set you apart, He has consecrated you. When? From the foundation of the world. Now, in order to be able to comprehend this, we really need to understand a little bit of the working of time. That is what obstructs our understanding to these passages. We don't understand the nature of time. Time is seen as a line being drawn, essentially. This is how people look at it. I go through time, I experience time, I experience it a moment, and then another moment, and then another moment, and then another moment, and it's like a line being drawn. That is not the nature of time. That may be your experience with it, but that's not the nature of it. Our experience, especially with the things that are eternal or the things that are much larger than we are, is very limited. It's like an ant trying to experience the world. Its experience is going to be very limited. Why? Because its frame of reference, its position in the world is very small. That doesn't make it unimportant necessarily, it just makes it small. Well, our experience in terms of time, in terms of eternity, in terms of the general plan of God through the ages, our experience is very small. But it's not insignificant. It is very significant. Time is not like a line being drawn. Time is more like a wave washing up on the beach. I'm going to let that sink in for a moment. Time is not like a line being drawn. Time is more like a wave washing up on a beach. The entire wave is present. Einstein showed us these things. If you're confused by this, go to Amazon and download that book, Creation Relativity. It is not expensive and it may be worth your time reading because people really don't get a lot of the Bible because they don't get time. The entire wave that washes up on the beach is present. You've been to the ocean, I'm sure, many of you who live close to the ocean online. And you watch a wave come in, and you can see this long wave, and it goes as far as you can see to the left and as far as you can see to the right, and there's this long wave coming in, and it's building and building, and you can't even often see the end of this wave. But what's interesting about the wave is that as it washes on the beach, the whole wave doesn't end up on the beach in the same moment. It kind of goes at an angle. And so maybe the left side is working its way to the right side and the water is coming in and it's interacting with the beach. But the whole wave is present. Time is like that wave. Its interactions with the beach are different in each different point, but time is the whole wave. You are on a point of that beach where the wave is interacting. You see, that interaction that a wave has with the beach in a great extent defines that wave. Because other than the interaction it has on the beach, the wave is just water piled up. But once it has an interaction, then the wave becomes defined. For example, a tsunami, massive wave. The question is, so what? So you have a massive amount of water. And people would say, well, that's dangerous. It can really wipe things out. Look at the one that happened in Japan a few years ago. Or that huge one that happened that kind of spread throughout the whole world there in Indonesia. And many thousands of people were killed and many thousands of houses were destroyed. Yes, that is true. But that was the interaction. The wave was defined by its interactions. And not until there was an interaction on the beach was the wave of any significance. Well, this is what it's like with time. All of time is present simultaneously, Einstein showed us. Your interactions with time is where time becomes defined, where it becomes significant. As a matter of fact, Einstein showed us that if there is no interaction, then time doesn't even exist. It requires interaction. If you look at the equation, in that, Einstein showed us that you have to have two observers, not one, but two observers in order for time to even exist. Time doesn't exist where there are not two reference points. It's undefined. This interaction with time is what defines things. The entire span of time exists simultaneously, from the very first day to the very last day. Your entire life is in time. All that God has for you, all that He has prepared, including the kingdom and your experience of it, your entire experience in life, your experience with those things God has prepared, are found and begin in time, even though they extend into eternity. The first day exists now, the last day exists now, every point in between exists now. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Einstein showed us when He created the heavens, and the heavens there means vastness. It doesn't mean the universe, what populates it. It's not talking yet about stars and galaxies and so on. It's talking about the vastness. Einstein showed us that that also means time. We are at the beginning, and we are also at the end. Now, if you see time as linear, as just this line from one point to another, start to finish, you will not get this. But then, time is not linear. All of time exists at once. That means that the full plan of God exists in time at once, including the plan and purpose and what God has prepared for your life. People can use that and think to themselves, well, my volition is not therefore significant because it's already there. That's not correct. That's a linear viewpoint of time. We are at the first day, we are at the last day, we are at all days in between at this moment. That means that we are operating with God to formulate and populate time. But it is all populated like this wave that's coming onto a beach. The interaction that we have in time with time is what populates time. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Yes, Hebrews chapter 4, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The work is finished, yes. However, it's not really referring, albeit it affects, the things of time. What it's talking about is the beach. In other words, what's the beach? The beach is the substrate for the water at its edge. That's the beach. We say, well, the beach ends where the water starts. No. Our experience on the beach ends where the water starts, but the actual structure of the beach, that doesn't stop. That just goes under the water and it goes for thousands of miles until you hit another beach. You see, this is where the water is contained. It's actually contained within the beach, and the beach is the edge of the container. If you keep going, if you could do so, if you physically had the ability, you could just keep going and going and going and never stop until you get out on the other side somewhere. It doesn't end. That's the slain lamb. Time rests on the substrate of the slain lamb. Time rests on the substrate of the slain lamb. And everything that is implied by the slain lamb. That means time rests in your acceptance by God. Time rests on the finished work. Time rests on all that the blood of Christ accomplishes. Time rests on the oneness that you possess with Christ, which took place at the cross in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. All of time rests in these places. You have been ordained not just to experience time, but to be one person with Him who is the substrate of all things. This is your life. This is what it's about. When God says He has prepared a kingdom for you, He's prepared time for you and everything that exists within time. He has prepared it for you. In Romans 8 and verse 34, the Word of God says, "Who is it that condemns? It is Christ that died, and furthermore, who is also risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us." How do you find your way through time? It's right here. How do you enter into the kingdom of God? It's right here. You do not enter it through condemnation. Condemnation is our relationship to a natural understanding of time and everything else, which comes from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That is not what is prepared for us. That is what Satan offers us. But that is not what God has prepared for us. That is the opposite of the kingdom of God. No, it's in this God makes intercession. The word intercession, the way we think of it, is praying for another person. That's not the correct meaning here. There's actually four different meanings of the word intercession. The correct meaning of this word, the word is yutukano, and it's to light upon. And what it's referring to is John 16:13, where God guides us in all truth. So when I operate in the kingdom of God, I'm operating in the Holy Spirit taking me into all truth. Now Christ is the truth. So what he's doing when he takes me into the kingdom of God is he's taking me into the life of God in my oneness with him. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, it started with the cross, but the cross was the central point of the universe upon which everything is established. In other words, it's like a scroll. You put a scroll down, you unroll it. That's the central point of the scroll. Likewise with the universe, God put the cross down and unrolled it. He stretched out the universe as a drape, the Bible tells us. And he unrolled it. And when he unrolled it, the cross was the central point from which it was unrolled. And everything else that is the substrate upon which time and all its details rest are this manifestation by God for us of all that the finished work is. We become one with him. That's not something that happens in time. That's an eternal reality upon which the universe was established. Our oneness with Christ is a substrate for all that happens in time. At no point in our lives are we meant to operate outside of that oneness with Christ. At no point in our lives are we meant to operate outside of 2 Corinthians 5:17 being the new creation. At no point are we to operate in Ephesians 1:6 outside of being completely confident in our acceptance by him. At no point in Romans 8:1 are we to operate in any form of condemnation. Our life was designed from the fact that we are one with Christ. So much so that the only things in Psalm 103:12 and Hebrews 8:12 that remain in time that God is even remotely aware of, and in 1 John 3:20, he knows all things, are the things that are of faith, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23, and the blood of Christ washes it out of time in Revelation 1:5 and Psalm 103:12. And so our entire life is established on the reality that we are one person with God. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of the second person, the second manifestation of the triune God, God's manifestation toward people. It is still fully God, entirely God, one God, and we are that God's physical body. We are not intended to operate outside of that. As a matter of fact, we were created for that very purpose. In Genesis 2:7, in the original language of that verse, out of the dust of Teshuvah blood, God created Teshuvah blood. The entire substrate and the entire manifestation that takes place upon that substrate is out of the finished work, out of our oneness with our Savior, and he did it so that in 1 John 4:8, he could express the love that he is. That's the kingdom. That is the entirety of the kingdom. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, God commanded light to shine out of darkness and has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. God purposes for us to function, to live as a practical experience in the details of life, all that light is. In John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, Jesus said He is the light. We have fellowship with one another. And we have the forgiveness of sins because Christ cleanses us from all sins. We experience this cleansing as we walk in the light which the Holy Spirit guides us in. That is our sanctification. That is the intercession. The prepared sacrifice was prepared for the purpose of a kingdom that has been prepared. And that is for us. Your choices with God, the ones that are from the Holy Spirit, number one, populate time, and number two, manifest the kingdom. You are, along with Him, creating time. Because time does not exist outside of interaction. Einstein showed us that. A wave doesn't exist as a practical wave. I mean, it may be a surge of water, but nothing about that wave is defined until there's interaction with that wave. You go to Hawaii and some surfer looks at a wave and says, oh, that's a great surfing wave. And he gets on the wave and he surfs really nicely on it. Or maybe it breaks on him or whatever and it becomes a rough wave. But the interaction is what defines the wave. Likewise, time. The interaction is what defines time. God had prepared interaction for you to define time in such a way that it would be a manifestation of God's kingdom through your entire life. Not merely good points and bad points, but at every moment, in every detail, an interaction of the life of the kingdom. That is what God has prepared for us. He predestinated these things for us in Romans 8:30, because in verse 29, we are determined to be conformed to the image of His Son. For being one with His Son, and His Son being God, who's seated on the throne at the right hand of God in all the authority of God, we are there with Him. In Ephesians 2:6, God, who is rich in mercy in verse 4, because of the great love with which He loved us, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. This is your life. Please understand something. I'm not talking about theology. Theology is important, but it must always turn into reality. Or it's simply a philosophy of God. I'm not talking about any philosophy here. I am talking about reality which is completely concrete, which is absolute. Please get this into your thinking. At this very moment, you are seated above with God in Christ at God's right hand. That's the reality at this very moment. That's the reality that you had since the day you were born. You may not have experienced it, but God called it reality. I don't experience every reality there is out there. But I do experience a reality that God has prepared for me, and what He has prepared for us is the kingdom. When you see that you are seated above in heavenly places, you recognize that you are at the throne of grace. That is God's throne. That is where you are located, at the throne of grace. Remember, grace has three meanings. Grace is not one-dimensional, it is three-dimensional. Yes, it is the unmerited favor of God in Ephesians 2:8. That is the gift of God. Yes, it is the kindness of God in 2:7 of Ephesians. But also, it is a throne of God, and that means it is the manifestation of the full authority of God in God's domain. You have the authority to not be condemned. You have the authority to never be separated from God. You have the authority to overcome all sin. You have the authority to be entirely victorious in your life, in every detail of life. You have the authority to be bold. You have the authority to have mercy, receive mercy, and give mercy. You have the authority to be forgiven, and you have the authority to forgive. You have the authority to be accepted by God without any reservation. You have tremendous authority to receive from God all that you desire in prayer. You have the authority to receive every provision for your life and for living. You have the authority to expect that which comes with your position as being seated above in heavenly places in Christ, one individual with God, a priest and a king. You have full and complete authority in all of those things because there is a kingdom prepared for you. Satan loves for us not to recognize the authority that we possess. But the authority that we possess is full authority in God's domain. Don't ever let Satan tell you otherwise. Because God had prepared this kingdom for you. He prepared the sacrifice that would bring you into the kingdom. He prepared the kingdom that you live in. In John 14:2, Jesus said that in His Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, He said. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God has prepared belonging for you. How many people feel like they don't really belong? I think this is a common experience even among Christians. Sometimes you may feel belonging within a small group, perhaps people you are close to at church, and that's great. And I hope you do feel that. But very often people have this sense of, I don't really belong. You're at work and you have this sense of, I don't really belong. Or those who are at school, you may have this sense of, I don't really belong. I can't really find my place here. God has prepared a place. And He prepared it for you. That means that there is a place prepared in which you fully belong. You are accepted there. You're at home there. You can rest there. You can be relaxed. You don't have to wonder what are people saying or thinking or doing. It is your place. You belong there. You are accepted there. You are loved there. You are cared about there. You are cared for there. And it extends into time. Heaven is our home, but there's a place in heaven specifically. Within the New Jerusalem, There is a glorious house. There's many of them. But this one was designed for you. That is your place. You don't have to worry about mortgage. You don't have to worry about broken pipes or leaky roofs or cutting the grass. It is a place that God had prepared for you. The fact that you have a place in the New Jerusalem means that you have been given all the privilege and authority and accommodation of full citizenship within New Jerusalem. Have you ever looked inside of a U.S. passport? It's kind of neat what it says. If you read what it says, it's from the Secretary of State of the United States asking for safe passage and protection should it be necessary from whatever government anywhere in the world for this particular individual. That passport is saying this person belongs to the United States. And with the full authority and might of the United States, we expect that you will be taking good care of this person and provide for them every accommodation that is reasonable and expected. Well, you know what? God does that so much more. And it's not from the Secretary of State of the New Jerusalem, it is from the King. And he said, this person belongs to me. This is prepared for them. This person belongs here, in my domain, in my house, in my kingdom. This person belongs under my rule with my friendship and my fellowship, in my family. And everything that is expected must be fulfilled, or you will be in trouble not with them, but with me. This is the kingdom. This is the place that has been prepared for you. In Colossians 3:1, the Word of God says, if you are then risen with Christ, and since you are one person with Him, if you are born again, you certainly are risen with Him. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. This has been prepared for you. Set your affections, your mind, your thinking, your aims, your meditations on the things above. One of the biggest reasons why people don't have this as their practical experience is because they don't set their mind on things above. If I am occupied with that which is horizontal, I will lose sight of that which is vertical. If I am occupied with that which is vertical, I don't even need to worry about the horizontal. There have been some things prepared for you so that you could have the full privilege of the kingdom of God. Your faith response in time is a manifestation of the will of God, of the plan and the call of God, of the purpose of God, indeed of the entire kingdom of God. Don't say to yourself tomorrow, because tomorrow in truth is the same as today. Don't look at yesterday, don't worry about it, because yesterday is in truth the same as today. And that doesn't mean sin. Sin doesn't even exist. Not in yesterday, not in today, and not in tomorrow. Be occupied with the things that are above. be occupied with the kingdom. The thing about not being occupied with the kingdom, being occupied, let's say, with the flesh or the desires that are natural of the flesh or what have you, and you call them normal, and they are normal only in as much as this lost and dying world normally is occupied with them. But God says, don't be occupied with them. They're not normal to the believer. They're not normal to the kingdom. Be occupied with the kingdom. It has been prepared for you. That means that your entire life is found there. You're going through time, but you live in eternity. Your entire life is found in the kingdom. God has prepared it for you. He prepared every detail. The Holy Spirit, by His power, brings you into it. Anything outside of it doesn't even exist. We can eliminate our own existence, even as believers, for sections of our lives by not operating in faith, by not being occupied with the kingdom. If you are occupied with the kingdom in Matthew 6:33, then you will receive all the things of the kingdom. Your entire life will remain for you to be rewarded on. In 1 Corinthians 3:11-13, your entire existence will remain. Your entire existence will be meaningful. But the parts where we become disoriented toward the kingdom, those parts are lost from our existence. The blood of Christ eliminates them. So God says here, be occupied with the kingdom. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Because you are risen with Christ. And you are right now with Him, seated above in heavenly places, at the right hand of God, on the throne of grace. There you find everything. Outside of there, you can't find anything. It's been prepared for you. So enter and live in the things that are prepared for you. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.